It was a cold, dark morning at the office parking lot. It would probably be another hour or so before the sun even began to come over the horizon. But it's here we find Ed, all alone in his car, staring into the darkness. Ed's trying to gather enough courage, enough strength for another day of work. But his efforts are being consumed by feelings of being overwhelmed and totally exhausted. You see, it's been 50 to 60 hour work weeks continuously for Ed. But even with all these hours, Ed finds himself struggling financially. But even worse is the guilt for feeling overwhelmed. So Ed slowly shakes his head and tells himself that he should be grateful to even have a job, that he just needs to get over it. He tells himself everything is fine. The truth is, everything is not fine. That's Ed's story. But maybe some of us this morning are at a similar point in our life. Maybe your battle this morning looks totally overwhelming. Maybe it's a marriage that's on a rocky slope, or a bad health report that seemingly comes out of nowhere, or you're having an unexpected problem with your kids. Maybe your employer is taking your job away. Our battle can be found almost anywhere and any place. But whatever or wherever your battle is, just like Ed, you find yourself staring into the darkness and thinking, this is not supposed to be my story. While we may not believe it should be our story, this morning I want to come in front of you and say that we can always believe this. God will remain true to his story. And he truly cares about our battles. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17, which records one of the most well-known Bible battles of all time, the Battle of David and Goliath. Now, many of you know this story by heart. It's a story we all tell our children. It's a story that children's books have been written about for years. But this morning, I'd like to see if we can go just a little bit deeper and see if we can find any truth, some truths, to help us as we all face our giants. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you boldly as you've asked. What a privilege that is to be able to look at your word that is set in such a manner that shows your love and grace and desire to be with us through whatever we face. And so if this morning, Lord, someone is facing these troubles, or they will face these troubles in the future, put on their heart your word, your care, and your love. In your name, amen. 1 Samuel 17, the first couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, set the stage. Verse 2 says, Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another, with a ravine between them. So we see the battle is set. The Israelites are on one hill, the Philistines are on the other. Now you may ask, who are the Philistines? In short, they're the bad guys. They're a group of people that are still living in the land of Canaan that the Israelites have been unable to drive out. They're also the strongest, most technologically advanced people of that time. They have superior armor, they have superior weapons, and they have superior chariots. In short, Israel was intimidated by the Philistines. The battle scene set, we are next introduced to the champion of the Philistine army. Verse 4. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Goliath steps out. He stands 3 inches shy of a basketball rim and weighs somewhere north of 350 pounds. He's wearing a bronze helmet, 125 pounds of armor. He's carrying a spear whose tip alone weighs 15 pounds. That's the equivalent of an Olympic shot put. Goliath is one intimidating dude. And verse 8 tells us that Goliath is going to give forth his battle plan. It says he stood and shouted to the Israelites' battle formation, "Why do you come out to line up in a battle formation? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so that we can fight each other." So Goliath suggests that this could be settled in a man's way. A little one-on-one, and we'll save a lot of bloodshed. Whoever wins takes all. And we see the immediate reaction of the Israelites in the next verse, where it reads, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified." Goliath once again has intimidated his foe. The battle set, the verses shift back to the ranch. And this is where we find David introduced. When Jesse, his father, gets David ready to go take some food to his brothers. It says in verse 17, "One day Jesse had told his son David, 'Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field. Check on the welfare of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them.' They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines." So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had instructed. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. We're introduced now to David, essentially a teenage shepherd boy making a donut run for his dad. He's checking up on his brothers, and he brings them some snacks while they are on the battle line, supposedly fighting the Philistines. And that's probably a little overtold, because so far, fighting has meant nothing more than cringing back in fear. But as David arrives, Goliath reappears in verse 23. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. David heard them, but unfortunately, the Israelite army also heard them. And once again, they shrink back in fear. Now, this puzzles David. David wonders why this army is so afraid when they should know that the Lord is on their side. And as David starts to speak up to give that message, he gets soundly rebuked by his older brothers for being anywhere near the battlefield. But David persists and is given an audience with the king himself. And we pick up the story as David talks to the king in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight with this Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young." In other words, this guy's been fighting for as long as you've been alive. You ain't got a chance. A few verses later, we capture David's reply. Verse 37. Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." With absolutely no one else in the army willing to step up, King Saul is out of options. And so he tries to prepare David. Verse 38. Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag. And then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. David is in Saul's armor. Armor built for someone who is described as a larger man, a head taller than all those around him. David is sized a little bit closer to what I would call middle, medium, runt. So he puts on the armor, and he takes 3 steps forward, and the armor hasn't moved. This won't work. David goes back to what has always worked: a slingshot, a few smooth stones, and a mighty God. Now Goliath sees David and says in verse 42, "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him, because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with your sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. Did you think this was a Dancing with the Stars contest? "Come here," the Philistine said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and wild beasts." But not flinching, David replies, "You come against me with a dagger, spear, and sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's army. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth." Right back at you, Goliath. Do you know why? Because the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. The one-on-one begins in the very next verse. When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, and swung it. It hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. The quickest one-on-one ever recorded is now over. Hey, that's the story we all know. But here's the question for this morning. What's the main point of this story? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. There is always hope for the underdog, so never stop believing in yourself. Or how about if you trust God, God will defeat all the giants in your life, whether it's a superior football team, a lousy job, or even cancer. All of those have been posited. I've heard them all. But I think to truly understand the point of this story, we must make sure we don't miss the one who the story is pointing toward. And here, like many other places in the Old Testament, we will find in this story, the true story is pointing to Jesus. And the fullness of the life and mission Jesus fulfilled. David in this story is a picture of Jesus. Jesus, like David, was born in Bethlehem and was totally misunderstood by his family. The name David means beloved, and Jesus is the Father's beloved son. David was anointed king long before he actually took the throne and ruled. Jesus is the King of Kings, even though he has not yet reigned on earth. Like David, Jesus had to experience rejection and exile before he could reign. David was a shepherd boy who was Israel's representative in a battle against a giant. Jesus was the good shepherd who fought the real giant, sin and the curse of death, as our representative, on our behalf. Jesus defeated sin and death while we stood like the Israelites on the sidelines. The story is a picture of the gospel. Before David stepped onto the scene, Saul and the warriors of Israel were on a mountain, living in tents, shuddering in fear at the sight of Goliath. Goliath was a deadly warrior, a giant who sought to slaughter the people of God. The Israelites were powerless and without hope against this enemy. They needed someone who could stand in for them as their representative against the greatest of foes. And David stepped onto that scene as their representative. Now, Karen, compare Goliath to the world's greatest foe, Satan. Satan will not be satisfied unless he totally defeats us. Defeats us by keeping us from the grace of God. And against Satan, we were totally powerless and without hope until our representative, Jesus, stepped onto the scene. As our representative, Jesus went to the cross. He died the death that we deserved and rose from the dead, thereby conquering Satan, defeating sin, death, brokenness, and hell, so that we all could live in his victory. Right now, while we all live in the nitty-gritty struggles of everyday life, our biggest problem may seem like it is an opposing sports team, or maybe a broken-down minivan, a final exam, or even a more serious crisis, like a terrifying health diagnosis, or the loss of our job. And while as big as these may be, remember this. All of us were born into a world where Satan reigns, and we all grow up committing sins against our God. And on our own, we are not able to get right with God. On our own, we will never regain the ability to be in God's presence. On our own, we are faced with an eternity without hope. Without Jesus, our giant problem is truly bigger than any other problem we could imagine. But as big a giant as this may be, the victory of Jesus for us is so much greater. David was weak, but in God's strength, he won the victory for all his people. Jesus is not weak. He is the Son of God. Jesus chose to become weak for us. He chose to humble himself to be born as a baby and placed in a manger. He chose to experience hunger, fatigue, brokenheartedness, betrayal, shame, and death. Jesus chose to die so that he could defeat the ultimate enemy, Satan, for us. Jesus this morning has taken out the real giant in our lives. He has obtained the final victory, allowing us through his victory to bravely and courageously face all of our lesser giants. In Christ, we no longer have to fear death. When cancer comes, we don't have to be afraid of it. Jesus has taken the sting out of death. We can say, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. David wrote it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in Christ we don't have to fear the future. If we lose our job, we've got something more secure than money to hang on to. can hang on to God's promises to care for us. Losing our job, a cancer diagnosis, a broken marriage, they all may seem like the end of the world. But you know what really is the end of the world? Not having a relationship with God. Christ gives us that true hope, eternal life. Joblessness can't threaten that. Cancer can't kill that. So yea, though I walk through the valley of joblessness or poor health or a bad marriage, I won't be afraid, because thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So yes, God cares deeply about our broken down minivans. He cares about our final exams and our terrifying health diagnoses. But he cares for these things in relation to the ultimate thing. God is working in all things, even through our battles, for the ultimate good of his people, of the ultimate good of us. His purpose is for us to persevere until he returns, so that we can shine his character to the watching world. This means that sometimes he will give us victories over our giants. At other times, he's going to allow them to remain. In either case, he has promised this. When we trust him as our Savior, as our representative, he will never leave us or forsake us. And there is absolutely nothing that can snatch us from his hand. Nothing. God wants us to learn to live every day in the light of his victory, no matter the circumstances. He wants us to look forward with hope in all its fullness that he offers us. He wants us to praise God in the midst of our battles, knowing that in Christ we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory that has already been won for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your victory for us